If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we are so very grateful that you have taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and always thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you, so we would love to direct you to our website at agradio.org. There are many resources there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. There are podcasts there. All these programs are there for you free of charge and download at your convenience. You can find a map to the Escondido United Reformed Church, and you can also, if you would so wish, donate online, and all your donations will go to the cost of producing these programs and bringing these to you. We are, of course, in the Pacific Northwest and in the Phoenix area, and now down in San Diego, so what a great opportunity the Lord has given us to preach and to teach the Word of God. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 and take up the subject of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is something that is so wonderful to consider and something we need to reorient ourselves to constantly about the Lord our God. As I sat down to give this radio address, I thought to myself, do I really see things as I should? Does my life demonstrate that we fully grasp, that we have a good understanding of God's holiness? I've always believed in the holiness of God, but how really has this great truth of God's holiness impacted me? And what are the consequences when we don't pay attention or think about the holiness of God the way that we should? The weight of this thought today hit me that so many are going to stand before God in His glory, in His blazing glory, and anyone who does not have a covering by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be utterly consumed because of this bright, inexpressible glory that no man can see and live. Have we been confronted with it today like we should? In a day when everything about Christianity is light, does anyone know what the holiness of God is anymore? For the first time in his life, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw God for who he is. And when that happened, he finally saw himself for who he is. That was the definitive moment of his transformation, his justification before God. Without an understanding of God's holiness, salvation makes no sense. It has no urgency. It's just a take it or leave it kind of thing. What I want us to see today on Abounding Grace, I want us to understand and begin to taste what God has revealed about His holiness like we never have before. That our hearts, in a sense, would be purified, that we would have a greater understanding of the One who made all things and the greatness of His glory, as the Scriptures tell us, it is to Him to whom we will all have to give an account. There's always been the problem throughout the Scriptures of God's people forgetting Him. I'm not talking about forgetting Him in the sense of rejecting His existence. None of Israel denied the existence of God. What was forgotten about God, however, was His holiness. The scene before you today in Isaiah chapter 6 is setting up what we call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God against the backdrop of something that had happened in Israel. You'll notice it says in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. That opening statement is a real indicator as to what had happened in Israel. The worship and the religion of the people had totally apostatized. Judgment was impending on the house of Israel. Soon they would be carried away in judgment by a foreign nation, the Assyrians. It was an awful time in Israel's history, and the sad state of the people with regard to their spirituality, their worship, and their view of God spoke volumes. Scripture was given in many different ways and in many different books to speak of this problem. The thing that was the most tragic attack leveled upon God's people didn't come from without. The Assyrians were not the greatest threat. The enemies of the foreign tongues were not the greatest danger. It was not economic problems. The problem came from within Israel itself. Hosea cried out one of the worst statements I think could ever be recorded about what was happening among God's people. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Interesting statement, isn't it? Apostle Paul would pick up on this even in Romans chapter 10, where he would say that Israel had a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. Jeremiah was no lighter. To Judah, he said, "The prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." What happened to God's people? They were filled in Israel with false prophets whose messages were peace, peace, when there was no peace. Everything was, God loves you, God will return you, God will never judge, God has a wonderful plan for your life, God's going to give you prosperity here and now, and they never gave a message of repentance. And because of the absence of these things from the message, we saw a terrible thing happen in Israel. The whole nation fell right into idolatry. And Jeremiah in chapter 6 says they weren't ashamed about their abominations. No, they were not ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Israel had been filled with lying signs and lying wonders, and the people bought into it hook, line, and sinker. Jeremiah cried out, "My people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, and their fathers forgot my name for Baal, just as the fathers did." In one of the strangest indictments, Jeremiah said, "My people are foolish. They've not known me. They're silly children, and they have no understanding." The church of that time, the nation of Israel, just became filled with mere silliness. No one took anything seriously. No one reverenced God. And it downright got violent when God sent messengers into these settings. Jeremiah went right into the middle of the temple to pronounce the impending doom on them for not worshiping nor regarding the Lord as holy. No one wanted to hear it. Everyone became immensely offended by the message. No one spoke up. And all the people became incredibly tolerant. Now, does any of this apply today? We know that the scriptures are all written. I mean, we have to be open about how God has defined things. And the Apostle Paul told us that all these things are written for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would learn from them, that we would not do these things. You know, so here we are. This is our culture today. We would rather be quiet and let people continue in these things than doing the hard work of speaking the truth in love. This was an awful time in Israel's history because when things got to this point, judgment was right around the corner. Now, the scene before us here in Isaiah chapter 6 is God is giving an indication of how bad things were in Israel. We read that in the last year of Uzziah's life, Israel is given this vision of God. What that is telling us is that the judgment had fallen on the house of Israel. Why did Uzziah die? Well, 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that Uzziah in his early years did right in the eyes of the Lord. As he aged, he got very powerful, and then something else happened. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. A mass confrontation with the priests occurred in the temple. And while he was angry with the priests, we read, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. You know what happened? Uzziah walked right into the temple, right into the worship service, no fear of God, no regard for his holiness, no humility, no trembling to come before God in worship. And he did only what the priests could do, thereby corrupting the whole worship of the Lord. And God struck him. He goes into a kind of leprous coma, and years later, he dies. Well, this is the year of his death. The setting is in Jerusalem. What we have here is the Lord commissioning his prophet to go and to speak to the house of Israel. Anytime a true prophet was sent by the Lord, here, two things marked him as one sent from the Lord. First, he had to stand in the council of the Lord. And second, he was strictly commanded in his preaching only to speak very carefully the word of the Lord and not diminish a word. Now, that was all in contrast to the false prophets who were speaking dreams and visions of their own making to please the people with whatever they wanted to hear. And Isaiah is being sent by the Lord. But what we have here is a revelation not only of what had been deeply lost in Israel, but also the needed realization that any true preaching of Christ must be overwhelmed with God's holiness. This is so important. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. How do we even begin to comprehend this? Against all of this disregard of God, the Lord appears to Isaiah. And we read that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He had never seen anything like what he was introduced to. A throne was in heaven, and we read the train of his robe filled the temple. He was there, and this train poured out over this throne, and the train was so glorious, it filled up every part of the temple. You ever watched some of these royal weddings? Have you ever watched a wedding where the bride's gown, the imagery there of the train so long behind them, a sign of beauty and majesty? You know what's being described here? What's being described is Isaiah looks up and he sees a glimpse of the glory. He sees the train. He sees that train of that holy robe. What is he describing? He's describing the utter blazing glory of God. The resplendent glory, awesome and bright, is the one who blazes in fire and dwells in unapproachable light. This is him in his sheer majesty, his exalted glory, his radiant beauty, something so beautiful. You know, when we finally see things the way that we should, do you ever think about what it will be like in glory? That your eyes will be fixed upon Christ. And that you'll never, ever, ever want to take those eyes off of him. It's so satisfying. Struck in awe by the beauty, the brilliance, the majesty, instant satisfaction. Here, Isaiah sees the Lord seated and the true King of heaven and earth in all of his glory. You'll notice that the Lord here, in this section, the word is in lowercase, and in verse 3, then you'll have the Lord capitalized. The name here used is Adonai, and Isaiah here is describing what he saw, the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who would be given the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. Here is Isaiah seeing a glimpse of this. And then he goes on in his description. In verse 2, around the throne are the seraphim. We read that above it stood seraphim. Each one has six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These were the angelic beings that God made. What is Isaiah seeing? He is seeing these beings that God made to surround the throne and to utterly reflect that glory. But notice how they're represented. Why did the Spirit want Isaiah to notice this? Two wings he covered his face and two his feet. It's really powerful. Do you know that even the angels that are not sinful, remember the angels in heaven don't have sin. They do the will of God. Whatever he calls them to go do, they do. Do you know that the angels in heaven are not even able, dear listener, to gaze upon the face of the Lord? God had created them to be suitable for being around the throne. That's why angels are so strange to us, you know? The wings given to them are not to flop around. The wings given to them are given to shield their faces from the glory of God. Because even if the angels, without sin, looked upon the Lord in his glory, they would be utterly destroyed, utterly consumed. So you know what they would do? They would take their massive wings from before the throne, and they would cover their faces and their feet. Isaiah, dear listener, was learning something about God. Uzziah had just stormed right into the temple of the Lord and profaned it. And that was indicative of what the people had come to believe about God, that his covenant and his love somehow meant that they could disregard his commands and his own holiness. No one ever really listened when God warned Israel. Remember the great principle that came out when the Lord earlier, Nadab and Abihu, had profaned the worship of the Lord? Remember what the Lord said to Moses? Actually, Moses repeated it to Aaron. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, set apart. Isaiah learned that day that even the angels, as mere creatures, who are before God, have to cover themselves. So Isaiah sees this, and all of a sudden the cherubim begin, notice this, crying out to one another. They're crying out with their vocal abilities that God created them with, and what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. And then they use the name revealed in the burning bush. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. When the Jews wanted to make for emphasis in their speech, they would repeat things. You know, this is difficult. How do you properly speak of the holiness of Christ? You know, what word do I use? I've tried to use, you know, splendor and majesty and radiance and blazing glory and blinding light. You have all this imagery that describes the Lord as sanctified totally, as set apart. When the Jews wanted to emphasize something that was really important to them, they would use repetition. Jesus was always doing this, wasn't he? He was always saying, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen, of a truth, of a truth. Whenever you get that in the scriptures, it was something of immense importance. Now, this is really interesting. It was R.C. Sproul who made the point, and he's done the most work and the best teaching on the holiness of God. But you know, he says, I've never found in the Bible any of those other attributes spoken of like this. Do you ever hear in the Bible God saying, love, 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 justice, justice, justice is the Lord of hosts. Kindness, kindness, kindness is the Lord of hosts. Nothing like it, except this. When all the angels could use their voices, all they could say was the most important thing they could utter about this God. And in all the emphasis they could give, in all of the excitement, in all of the expression, what came out was holy, holy, holy. It really isn't an attribute of God, is it? It's as one pastor said, it's a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It's the infinite moral perfection crowning his infinite intelligence and power. What is this? Holiness of God is not so much an attribute, dear listener, as it is a sum and substance of all of his attributes. He is holy in his love. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his mercy and his wrath. Remember what the scriptures would say about him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? God is separate from all that is profane, all that is creaturely, anything that is not of him. He alone is holy. And the angels can't stop saying this to one another. They're crying it out. Now, the imagery here is so powerful. It just keeps going. It's building up our conceptions of God. It won't let us even have a small conception of God. And so in verse 4, it tells us that as this is going on, the whole foundations and the doors of the temple shook violently. The whole house is filled with smoke. What would we do? You'll remember on Sinai, when the Lord came down and gave his law, you know, the whole thing shook and trembled, and there was blackness and darkness and tempests and lightnings and thunderings and the awful, terrifying voice of the Lord. You know what Israel did at that point? They ducked and covered and cried out for mercy. There was that praise song not too long ago, remember? You know, when I see the Lord, what will I do? Will I run and touch him? What will I do? Will I be able to gaze? You know what? If we still today, people talk about wanting to see God and having these visions of God, I can promise you one thing, it's all false. Because anyone who claims to see God today, they're not having anything like the experience of Isaiah 6. In fact, when someone tells us they had a dream or a vision or they went up to a third heaven, you know, Paul wouldn't even talk about it. He says it's not profitable. I assure you, the examples that are given to us in Scripture, if anyone still in their sinful state got a glimpse of the glory, they ducked and covered. Awful fear came over them. Moses had to be hid in the cleft of the rock. Moses could only look on the backside. Moses could not look at God face to face, or he would be utterly destroyed. So important. Here, Isaiah saw the glory, and for the first time in his life, so important here at this point, for the first time in his life, he finally saw God for who he is. And that meant that he finally saw himself for who he is. The posts are shaking violently. I don't think I'd be wrong to say that there are many listening today who have not yet at all begun to comprehend this about God. Isaiah had an awful moment that day. He came to realize about himself and everyone else in so much fear and so much trembling. He came to realize that there's no way by himself he could stand before this holy God. Even the angels have to cover before this mighty presence. And you see, dear listener, that is so important for understanding the good news of the gospel today. We have to be covered to come into the presence of the Lord. We have to be covered with his rich garments. Somebody tried to come into the wedding feast that Jesus talked about without a garment, and he was cast out into darkness and judgment. We need the garments of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you see, when we're covered with that righteousness, it is then It is then that we can stand before this holy God, knowing that He accepts us based on the perfect righteousness of His Son. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to find out more about who we are, what we believe, and how better to support us. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.